I invite you this morning to read and reflect with me on the 46th Psalm. If you get your Bible out, I think you will benefit from looking at the text of this song in front of you. Psalm 46. We're going to read the psalm in just a moment, talk about the message of the psalm, and then reflect on what that means for us. As we read, you'll notice, perhaps, a word, Selah, which is used three times. Most people think that is some kind of musical direction for a pause, which may also have relevance to the flow of the ideas and when the psalmist is recommending our own pause and meditation. But you'll see that there are three sections that end with that word. And so let's read this together. Think about the message of the psalm. Psalm 46, for the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. The psalm begins with a picture of chaos. I don't know everything about you, why you're here this morning. If you're new or unfamiliar with this congregation, we are thrilled to have you. We welcome you and hope that we get a chance to talk with you. It could be that whether you've been here forever or this is your first time, that you're in the middle of chaos in your life. Maybe to some degree we all are living in the midst of chaos. The psalm describes the earth breaking apart, the ground underneath your feet splitting and cracking. The psalm describes there in verse 2, the mountains slipping and crumbling away into the sea. The waters of the sea roaring and foaming, waves all around you, mountains quaking, swelling, and falling to pieces. What I think the imagery describes is things that are certain, things that we count on, things that are stable in our lives, all of a sudden shifting, moving under our feet, and maybe disappearing altogether. This is what happens when someone that we've trusted all of our lives, trusted to be a friend to us, trusted to be a faithful servant to the Lord, abandons us, abandons the Lord, and we can no longer trust in them. This is what happens when a job that we've always found to be so secure and providing our means of living all of a sudden is in jeopardy or taken from us. This is what happens when our own life or the life of someone we love that we've always cherished and taken for granted is all of a sudden threatened by a diagnosis, horrible news of an illness or cancer. And maybe more generally, this is what happens when we look around at the world and see the things that we always thought were certain are no longer certain anymore. Maybe things that we always thought would never be questioned, the existence of God, the standard of morality, even something as basic, it would seem, a few years ago, that men are men, that women are women, basic realities of life, all of a sudden, now they're questioned or even denied in our world. Hatred and violence, the capacity of humans to take the lives of other humans, even in mass, that we thought was all history, never to be seen again, and more every day that seems like it could be very, very easily a reality, or already is. This is chaos. Things that we thought were stable and certain, shifting and shattering all around us. And yet, the psalmist says, before he describes all of that chaos, therefore we will not fear. Because we serve a God that is bigger than chaos. In fact, we serve a God that brings order out of chaos. That's exactly what the first page of the Bible describes. The Bible describes in Genesis 1 and verse 2 that everything in the beginning was formless and void. It was waste and wild, and darkness was hovering over the face of the deep. But in the middle of that darkness, the Spirit of God was hovering. And God spoke, and light was separated from darkness, and the waters were separated from the waters, and land was gathered into a place, and life was brought forth. We serve a God that controls the chaos. And so if we serve Him, He is, in verse 1, our refuge and our strength. He is the shelter from the storm. He is the anchor that we can hold on to when everything else is moving frantically around us. And He is also, in verse 1, a very present help in time of trouble. He's readily available. May not always seem like that, according to verse 2 and 3, when things are dark and scary, but He is readily available to those who call on Him as their refuge and their strength. God is a refuge in chaos. And so we move from the roaring and swelling waters of verse 2 and 3 to a river in verse 4. A river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now the scene shifts, easy for me to say. The scene shifts to God's city, God's dwelling place, where His people are. And there is gladness and there is peace. In verse 4, God dwells there in His holy habitation, in His temple. His presence dwells among His people. And because God is with His people, His city will not be moved. Doesn't matter what happens around, whatever slips and stumbles and crumbles and falls and vanishes, God's city dwells secure. Verse 5, He will help her when morning dawns. I'm not sure quite what to make of that image, but maybe the picture is that after the long night of terror, after the long night of attacking, and the horrible dreams and the realities of threats all around God's city, in the morning, He has delivered her. His city still stands. The nations have done their worst, verse 6. They have raged and roared, just like those waters. Perhaps now we see what the psalmist has in mind is the threats of other nations, the warring of the people. That's the chaos all around God's city. And yet, though they have roared and tottered, God spoke, just like He did in Genesis 1. And all of those horrible, scary things were done away with. The earth melts, and it is clear who is in control. The Lord of hosts. That idea of hosts is the idea of armies, heavenly hosts that serve and fight and work in the world on God's behalf. Jehovah of armies, Jehovah of hosts, is with us, the psalmist says. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And so in verse 8, we have our first command in the psalm. The psalmist calls on the reader, the listener, to come and to behold. Look at what God has done. He has, in verse 8 and 9, all of the violence, all of the hatred, all of the tearing apart, all of the chaos in the world, God has put it into it. He's broken bows and spears and shattered swords, done away with all of that. He has asserted his authority. He has asserted his control and his power. And so finally then, in verse 10, God himself speaks to those who will listen. And in the ESV that I read from, the English Standard Version, it says, "Be still." And we're familiar, perhaps, with this verse. The New American Standard Version says, "Cease striving." It's an interesting phrase. "Be still" may not capture it exactly the way that the psalmist intended. This word is actually one word. And the word is itself a negative command, meaning it's maybe something more like stop. There's no word for stillness. There's no word for doing something like being still. The word is stop. It's used two other times in the Psalms and quite a few other times in the Old Testament. But in the Psalms, it's used to say cease from anger. That's in Psalm 37. Or in Psalm 138, the psalmist says, forsake, that's that word, but forsake me not, calling out to God. And so God says in verse 10 of Psalm 46, stop, cease, let go, loosen your grip. And we might ask, well, stop what? And that's a good question. Perhaps the psalmist is speaking to the nations that are raging and roaring and warring against each other, and God is telling the nations, stop, cease your warring. But I tend to think that this command is for God's people, the people to whom this psalm is addressed. Maybe it's a command for God's people to stop getting involved in the wars and the conflicts of the nations. You remember how many times in the Old Testament the kings of Judah and Israel had to be told that very thing. Leave Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. Leave them alone. Don't get involved. Stop with the political alliances. Stop with the wars. Trust in God. His city will dwell secure. And maybe then, as an extension of that, it is a command for God's people to stop worrying about all of the chaos that's out there. Stop. Cease. But not just stop. God says to cease, to stop, and to know that I am God, that I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. Forget about everything that's out there and remember. Think about who God is. Think about Jehovah. Focus on him. Even if it doesn't look like it now, he will be exalted among the nations. He will stand when all else falls to pieces. He is, according to verse 11, the repeated refrain as the psalm closes. He is Jehovah of armies. He is the Lord of hosts. And if we are on his side, then the God of Jacob is a stronghold in the midst of whatever terror the world can throw at us. Psalm 46. And what do we take? What do we need? What do we hold on to from Psalm 46? What can we meditate on, reflect on as we go into our week? Two things I'll offer to you. And the first is from the command of God in verse 10. Stop. Stop. Stop and know. The imagery of the psalm is beautiful. The picture of security, the picture of life, the picture of peace. But unfortunately, the problem is that we are too often too entangled with the chaos of the world to enjoy the peace and the life, the fullness of life that God has promised to us. And again, you know, the engraving or the embroidery on the wall that says, be still and know, may give us a picture of, you know, taking a quiet moment in the morning with our cup of coffee. And I'm all for that. I think I'm better when I do that. And you're probably better when you do that. But I think the psalmist is saying something stronger than that. God is saying something stronger than that to us. He's saying, cut it out. Stop. Turn off the news. Get off of Facebook. Stop checking Twitter or Instagram or whatever is the trendy thing this week. Just cut it out. Leave work. Or maybe now, turn the computer off. Stop checking your email. Put your phone on Do Not Disturb and put it away. Or stop getting engaged with everything else that the people around us are worried about. Stop talking about politics. Cut out the name calling. Leave those discussions to the people that's the most important thing they have to worry about, unfortunately. Or personally, deep down in our heart, let go of the resentment. Let go of the bitterness. Forget what it is that other people have done to me. Stop the worrying. Forget the wrongs done to me. Cease, I think God is telling us. But stop and know is the full command of Psalm 46, verse 10. And we do need to be reminded that Jehovah is God. He is everything. Nothing matters. Nothing matters at the end of our life. Nothing matters but Him. All the things that we're holding on to, the worries that we're holding on to, the sin that we're holding on to, the things that we desire, the way that we want our life to be, the way that we want our country to be, everything that we're clasping so tightly to, all of that's going to dissolve away. Perhaps even literally, dissolve away. Turn to dust in our fingertips. And when everything, the Bible says, is shaken and falls apart, only one thing will remain: God, His city, His people, His things will remain. So what are we holding on to? There's a couple songs that we sing that I was reminded of in thinking through Psalm 46. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems often so strong, God is the ruler yet. And the second verse of Abide With Me, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Stop and know that Jehovah is God. And the second thing for us to reflect on is that we need to drink from the life-giving water. Drink from the life-giving stream. This is, to me, the most moving part of the psalm. In verse 4, when the psalmist says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I love that. I don't know if I could even describe why. But there's a problem with that verse. Maybe it dawned on you. There's no river in Jerusalem. There's no river running through the city of Jerusalem like there is in many major cities all throughout history and even today. And some have said, oh, well, there's these underground streams that they were able to use, you know, to their advantage, like in the days of Hezekiah. Maybe that's so. But what's interesting is that when Jerusalem has been passed over, essentially, by God, and he has allowed the Babylonians to come and destroy Jerusalem because of their perpetual unfaithfulness from generation to generation, the prophet Ezekiel is taken away into Babylon, and God shows Ezekiel a vision of a new Jerusalem, a new temple that will be in his city. And in that temple, in Ezekiel 47, verse 1, Ezekiel's looking at it, and he sees from under the door of the inner chamber a trickle of water. And as he follows it out, the trickle becomes a stream, and then the stream becomes a river. There's a river flowing out of Ezekiel's temple that he sees as a vision of things to come. A life-giving river. It says in Ezekiel 47:9 that it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh. And in verse 12, by the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be food and their leaves for healing. Ezekiel sees a temple and he sees a river, a life-giving river. And beyond the beauty of that poetry, like in Psalm 46, we on this side of the cross, we understand the meaning of much of that symbolism. We understand that in places like Ephesians 2, the Bible says that there is a temple, even though the old one's been destroyed a couple times. There is a temple of God, and it's made up of you and me. That we, as the church of Jesus Christ, we are built together as a temple, and God's Spirit dwells with us. And we may remember, speaking of streams and rivers of living water, that Jesus himself said in John chapter 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And John adds to that in John 7:39, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so all of a sudden, this picture of Ezekiel's temple, a glorious habitation of God, where he dwells and where a life-giving river flows forth, we understand that we are the temple and the Holy Spirit is the source of life from the presence of God himself as God dwells with us in his temple, gives us life, and that life is shared by us and passes on from us to other people. So what do we mean by all this? God's city, where he dwells, his people, his church. That's our refuge from the chaos, from the darkness, from the terror that is all around us. There is life and security inside of God's city and God's people. And that's where we want to be. We want to prioritize spending time with Christians because we want to be secure and at peace. We want to share the life of God with each other while everything out there falls to pieces. Can we do that? Spend time with each other, live in community with one another, share our lives together, and prioritize that over other things that are maybe urgent, maybe are pressing, maybe are fun, but they don't offer the same security and the same fullness of life. And on top of the security and the refuge that we can take in sharing our lives with each other, I think about this river flowing forth. The Holy Spirit that God has given to his people to enliven and to empower us. Can we spend time together in security and peace with one another, drinking of the life-giving Spirit of God? Well, I think that happens all the time. I would say it's happening right now. Remember that Ephesians 5 says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How does that happen? Singing. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts together to the Lord. We are drinking of God's Spirit in our worship together this morning. And you know what's going to happen again in a few minutes? As we stick around and we continue to join ourselves together and drink from the Word of God, which Paul says, given to God's people through the Holy Spirit. And you know what's going to happen again tomorrow night, virtually, as Michael alluded to, in our Monday night class. You know what happened on Saturday in David Haley's living room as men got together for the monthly men's breakfast. And it's going to happen again on Saturday, the ladies' class, both virtually and here at the building. This water can trickle everywhere, man. Whenever we have each other in our homes and we go to restaurants together and we call each other and we text each other and we check up on each other, and we share our lives in community and we remind ourselves about who God is, what's most important. Worshiping together, praying together, reading and studying together. We are drinking of that life-giving stream that runs out of the secure temple of God, which is a refuge for his people. And if you're not already doing that in some form, I would just invite you to the glorious picture of Psalm 46. That there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. But we also look forward to a greater fulfillment of Psalm 46, and a greater fulfillment of Ezekiel's temple in Ezekiel 47. And when that same apostle John, who recorded the living water of Jesus in John 7, saw himself a vision of the heavenly city in the New Jerusalem, he says this in Revelation 22, that he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of the street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. I invite now anyone who has not secured that victory to reign forever and ever, who has not taken refuge in Christ, among his people, in his kingdom, by surrendering themselves to being immersed in water, having their sins washed away. Maybe you think you don't deserve that, and the truth is you don't. None of us do. But Christ receiveth sinful men if we will come to him for refuge and for life.
Each of you comes, we stand and sing. Send us in.